All right, let's go ahead and get started this evening. What a joy it is to gather as the body of Christ, to gather together, continuing to fellowship with one another. What a good day it's been of doing that with people from the church here. We're looking forward tonight to doing some more singing and hearing Jack's testimony, and then also the preachers in training as we continue to walk through Proverbs, and we'll look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us. A couple of announcements. As I mentioned this morning, this Wednesday will be the wrap-up of the Fly Ministry, and we're looking forward to that. If you want to be here at 6:30, that's when they're going to do kind of their closing time, and you can hear a little bit about what they've learned and so on. They'll have I don't know what all they have in store, so I won't try to guess on that, but it will be a wrap-up time, and it'll be an encouragement not only to the kids, but the people who've been working in the ministry there, and then stay tuned. It kind of snuck up on us, to be honest with you. We're not completely sure what's going to happen with the adult time. I've got to talk to Michael about that and get that and figure out what's going on there. But 6:30, the Fly Kids will be in here, and it'll be an encouragement to hear about what the Lord has done for them. And then from there, we'll see how that goes. So we'll either go down and continue to interact with the parents as the adults, and because parents are invited to this, or we will stay in here and do another lesson in 2 Corinthians, which both of them will be a blessing. So looking forward to that. A couple of other announcements coming up here in a week, in 2 days, a week from Tuesday, is the Tri-State Bible Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College on April 23rd. That's not just for pastors. That's for anyone living and ministering in Tri-State or in the Appalachian region. And so if I want to encourage you, if you can head that way and be there, it'll be an encouragement to Tri-State and their staff, but also encouragement for yourself, several breakout sessions happening, and so on. So that'll be coming up here soon in the on your emails. And then there's also these sheets out here on the Connect table as well if you want to get more information about the Appalachian Ministry Conference there. Also, as I mentioned this morning, men's retreat coming up next week. I've heard of a few of the men who are registered, and a couple different options there. You could do Friday evening, all day Saturday only, or you can do both, and those options are there. Looking forward to many activities. Jason Lee as our main speaker, several breakout sessions, and then also Jerry Lucas will be there on Friday evening as well. So that'll be a blessing. It'll be a great time. Us as men, we don't stop all of our tasks long enough to stop and fellowship with one another oftentimes, because we've got a lot on our plates, we've got a lot going on, but this is an opportunity to come together and fellowship with people from the church, and then also people from several other churches as well. Any other announcements on ministries and things that'll be things happening in the life of the church? Yes, thank you for that reminder. The cards are still in the foyer here to encourage our college students. If you want to stop by and sign those, we're going to try to send those this week. So this might be your last opportunity to do so. So go ahead and stop by there, sign them. There's 6 cards there. Their names are on them, and so on. So you can stop and sign those as well. Yeah.
The meal is tomorrow afternoon here at the church. We've got about almost 200 chairs and tables set up. We'll discuss today with Joe and I and Anthony when we get some people here to tear that down.
So okay.
I'll do that before Wednesday.
Gotcha. Yeah, be praying for the funeral meal that'll be happening here tomorrow afternoon. It's a blessing that we can serve this family and those people that are mourning at this point. But there's about 200 chairs set up downstairs right now. And Wednesday, as I mentioned, Fly is coming. And so there'll be a transition time there. So once a date or time is known about when they're going to tear things down, get tables and chairs put away and such, they'll make that known. Hopefully we can get many people here and knock that out pretty quick. Any other ministry updates? All right, well, let me open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Derek, and he'll help lead us in singing praises to our Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ, that you didn't save us in order to be lone rangers, to wander around this earth and this Christian life alone, but rather you've surrounded us with a body, a family to do life with. to encourage us, to rebuke us when needed, to teach us, to train us. And Lord, it's such a blessing that we can do this. And Lord, I pray that we never forget that and take this for granted. Lord, I thank you for living in a country that we can do this and gather here together and with really no fear of any type of persecution, Lord. So many others around the world are hiding and having to break the law in order to gather together as the body of Christ, Lord. And Lord, and potentially awaiting persecution for it, Lord. And I just pray that we would not take that for granted and realize that we have a responsibility with our freedom to make the gospel known, to support those who are making the gospel known. And Lord, I thank you so much for the mission that you've given us to reach Wheelersburg, the surrounding areas, and then the world, Lord. And I pray that we would fulfill that mission to make disciples locally and worldwide. And I pray that we would faithfully serve you, and that we would just continue to enjoy seeing the fruit that you have, that you produce out of the faithfulness there, Lord. Lord, we pray for tonight and the things that are happening here. Be with Derek as he leads us. And I pray that you'd allow him to find great joy in doing this. And Lord, I pray for Jack and as he shares his testimony, and I pray that you would be magnified and be highlighted in the way that you've worked in his life. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow him to speak and to share the exact things that you have on his heart, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the three men that will be coming to give the word. And Proverbs is so practical. And Lord, I pray that your word would be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that it would go to work in our lives and shape us and mold us to be to the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for all that you do and all that you continue to do, will continue to do through us, and ask this all in your precious name. Amen.
Good evening. All right, so I picked a few hymns that kind of brought me back to my childhood here. We're going to do Old Rugged Cross on page 186. We're going to do the first three verses. Let's just make a joyful noise to the Lord. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love where the dearest for best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On a hill, rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left a glory above to bear dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Cross till I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. All right, let's go to Blessed Assurance, page 345. We're going to do all three verses on this one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchase of God. Open the spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When we all get to heaven, she would just run around the church singing this one. My whole childhood loved that. We're gonna do verses 1, 3, and 4, and then on that last verse at the end, we're gonna repeat that last sentence. 542. Sorry.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, heaven. prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all sing, Jesus will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all sing, Jesus will sing and shout the victory. Pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all sing, Jesus will sing and shout the victory.
I asked Jack if he'd be willing to share his stories. We've been hearing testimonies of people that have been saved more recently, but I wanted to hear a testimony of someone that's been saved a long time now.
Long time.
So tell us that story, Jack.
Now, you guys who are preachers in training, don't forget you've only got 10 minutes. I may take a little bit of that as we go along here. You may not even have 8 minutes, have 10 minutes. It's after all, when you've been alive for 79 years, You have a lot to tell. A lot of things have happened, good and bad, over my life. One of the things that is bad right now is I can't write, and my writing just goes straight line almost. For some reason, I don't know what, probably have some disease or something. But anyway, this is going to be all off the cuff. But I think there are some things that I have that will help us maybe, especially those of you who are younger and have not done a lot of things yet. But there are so many things that I would like to tell you about. I've started this over and over and over again in my mind, thinking about what I'm going to say. And I think that first thing to start this off is when several years ago I received an award in Columbus, and there were about, I think, 2,500 people there at that time. And I opened my acceptance speech, by saying something like this: I'm glad, I'm thankful that God allowed me to be a baseball coach. And that's one of the real thrills of my life, is the opportunity I had to be a coach on a team that was able to win a state tournament. And that's one of the highlights of this period of time. But that in itself is nothing compared to the satisfaction, the joy, of having Christ as my Savior for most of those 79 years. And I did a lot of things, a lot of traveling, a lot of things that we did together. And when I married Sharon, who's the only girl I've ever really loved, and her appreciation for what I had the opportunities to do is unbounded. And she's not feeling real well right now. And just pray for her, but it's been a privilege to be married to her for 56 years after last Tuesday was our 56th anniversary. So those of you who are quite a bit younger, it's well worth living your life with somebody you love, somebody who is very intelligent, very successful in her own profession of teaching. But as I think back, that's one of the great things. The other great thing that's real good, that's real important, I think, and this for those of you who have young children, it's important that we raise those young children with the view of I'm going to make or allow these children, give these children the opportunity to serve me in the years ahead. And as we think through that a little bit, that the Lord gave us two children. We did a lot of traveling, did a lot of things we felt would be beneficial to them. And when the Lord allowed us to go drive to California probably 10 times, and totally accident-free and everything. But the Lord directed us in that direction. We are thankful for the churches that we have been involved in. We were members at Temple Baptist before we came here. Had a great time doing some things. I think Marquita, you're here tonight, aren't you? Marquita was part of our youth group at Temple Baptist. Can you remember that far back? Marquita was one of the really outstanding people we had in our youth group at that time. But we traveled around the country at that point, visiting national parks, but most important, visiting with missionaries. We got to know several missionaries on the trips that we took when we were affiliated with Temple Baptist, and great, just a real highlight of our lives, Sharon and I both. We still talk about it, the trips that we took to work with missionaries. And if you get a chance to do that, take that opportunity. I know some people in here have done that and have had the opportunity to visit faraway places and work in different situations, but it was a real opportunity for us. And that, another very significant opportunity came when we started to attend this church. And for the last, well, that was 1979, so you can do the math on it, but we joined this church in 1979 and had a lot of tremendous things happening. And you people who are in this church, part of this congregation, here every Sunday, the preaching of an outstanding pastor. He's been our pastor for well over 30 years, and we had a great association with him and the work that he has been doing here, with the opportunities we've had of teaching Sunday school and being a deacon and doing other things that we really felt that we wanted to serve the Lord, and we feel that we have had that opportunity. So there are just so many things that we've had to chance to do. Also, I think our parents, my parents, John and Kathleen Brannon, I won't go into the fact that they were married on the second time they ever saw each other. A lot of you know this story. If you want to know it, I'll tell it to you later. We're not going to take a lot of time to do that because it's a kind of a lengthy story. But even more important than that, the fact that he led myself, my sister Alice, my brother Dave, three of us all had the opportunity of a Christian education. All three of us graduated from Christian colleges. Dave and I from Cedarville, and Alice, who has been deceased now for a number of years, but Alice graduated from Tennessee Temple University. So the three of us all graduated from Christian colleges, and I think that's one of the great gifts that my parents gave us. I'm sure they sacrificed a lot. I don't know how they afforded to pay for us to do that. But I think if there's one thing that really stands out in my life is the fact that we, my brother, my sister, myself, just expected that when Sunday came around, we were going to be in church. There was no vote or anything, and they didn't have to beat us over the head, but there really was a great lesson that we learned from them, not only about the Lord, but just about life in general, is perseverance and every day I try to read my Bible every day, even when I was in high school. And my parents made sure that we got to church every time that we went to, at that time, the campers went to Camp Patmos on Lake Erie. And that was a real opportunity. Maybe we didn't realize at the time how important Christian camping is. But that was a very significant time for us. And there's a lot of other things that we did as children of believers. My dad was a deacon. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. And they made sure that we understood what the scriptures were all about and the importance of knowing God's word. And I think as I close this up, just to say this, that as parents, those of you who are parents and still have kids at home, make sure they understand God's word and hear God's word. It's one of the things I probably neglected a little bit in our own children, but the Lord's blessed us with a couple of children who respect us. And that's important for us. So I'm just thankful for the opportunity to mention some things that may help you in your Christian life. Just perseverance, day after day, living for the Lord. And I think that's something that we all need to be aware of, even at this point. So thank you for, I think I bought about 8 minutes from you guys, so we'll take care of you. Yeah.
I want you to stay right here.
Okay.
You are such an example to me and to all of us. Those of you know, this man has run how many marathons?
Seven.
And your biggest marathon's happening right in front of us. You're faithful. You never miss being here. We appreciate that. We appreciate
you.
Father, thank you so much for Jack and Sharon, and thank you for how you saved them at such a young age and have given them a life of walking with you. I want to finish well. I want to be like our brother. I want us to be like him. He mentioned perseverance. Help them to finish well. Their journey's not over yet, but they're facing some real great challenges. Help them through those. Thank you that we as a church family can go through it together. But may what we've heard tonight encourage all of us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Jack. Talk about encouragement. I was really excited when I saw this scripture. This subject that what we're going to talk about here at the end of chapter 4 is a subject that's really dear to me. So I got a couple of questions. Do you have a favorite place to walk? And I suspect some of you do. If I were to visit at the camp, there's the track or the trail system. So thinking about your favorite place to walk, does your favorite place to walk have obstacles? Or does your favorite place to walk have distractions? And we are really going to talk about that tonight. The verses at the end of chapter 4, which I originally got, were 26 and 27, which concludes the chapter when Solomon has given Rehoboam some advice that can be particularly hard to follow. And as I read and prepared, those verses are difficult to navigate without adding the previous verse, verse 25. So what we'll be talking about is seeing. If you think about that favorite place you have to walk, seeing and walking. Yesterday, I walked about 2 miles in the forest, most of which were not on established trails. So I had to pick my way, typically on trails created by deer, because they'll go around an obstacle. So as you think about that, so I said, I wonder how many references to walking there are biblically, and I quickly found 49. So if you can, right off the top, what's the very first reference to walking that you can think of in Scripture? Okay. The very first one is they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. That just gives me goosebumps to think, I don't know what that, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. So think about that a minute. So let's talk about, let's look for a moment at some walking references. I mentioned there's quickly 49. We're going to do a few. We talked about the first one, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So think about those footsteps. What did it sound like, the footsteps of the Lord? Adam was asked a question, and his answer to the question was, I heard the sound of you in the garden. So walking, putting one foot in front of the other. You may have experienced in the past an admonition when you were small from one of your parents said, be careful, watch where you're going. I certainly did. That admonition is the heart of what we're studying tonight. Be careful and watch where you're going. Here's another reference. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Psalm 119, verse 45. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and ask where the good way is and walk in it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And one last one. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I've waited till now to read them. So, and yours may read slightly differently, but starting with verse 25, and again, we're talking, first of all, about seeing. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So again, walking, placing one foot in front of the other, and the admonition, ponder the path of your feet. In these final verses of chapter 4, Solomon gives his son some of this best but hardest to follow advice. To understand the essence and importance was why we joined verse 25 with 26 and 27. In these three verses, Solomon instructs his son to do a multitude of things, six of them to be exact. In verse 25, Rehoboam is instructed to let his eyes look right on. Notice, not let his eyes look straight ahead, but his eyes look straight on, or look right on. And your version may read slightly different. When Cindy and I talked about this, a couple of them do. So let your eyes look right on. And I thought this was odd, but also let his eyelids look straight before him. Now, typically, you would not be able to see my eyelids unless I began to walk and was watching very carefully where I put my feet, watching for obstacles, and that would be typically the only time that you could see them. In verse 26, he's told to ponder the path of his feet and let his ways be established. Finally, in verse 27, Solomon's son is charged to turn not to the right or to the left. He's also told in that verse to remove his feet from evil. So what are the verses here at the end of the chapter really about? And the first thing that came to my mind when I asked myself that question was focus. Your favorite place to walk may not require lots of focus, but I needed to be careful walking yesterday. I got the briar scratches to prove it. So that word focus was in front of me as I did this. And I'm sure we've heard, watch your step. You've been somewhere where printed on the ground in your path was watch your step. I can totally identify. And when Solomon said, look right on, he wasn't talking about a direction. He was telling his son to use his mental eyesight to find that which is right. And I just found that very interesting, not talking about a direction. We know what happens when our eyes are open to anything and everything, but to look right on, to look for that which is right, we can understand where Solomon was here. We know there's a lot wrong in the world, lots of moral options. Once that which is right is seen, it should be pursued, and then a path of righteousness can be chosen. Again, we're talking about focus. It takes focus to find the right path, and it takes focus to stay on the right path, pondering the path of your feet, thinking about the path. Success here requires consistent thought about all of the choices we make and where the choices might lead. The line that separates right from wrong is very thin. And the line that stands between obedience and disobedience is not wide. Heading in the right direction is not by accident, nor does it happen easily. Solomon knew that Rehoboam would have to constantly and sincerely evaluate the path he was on, the path he was taking. It's the only way for him to stay on the right path. So, talking about turning to the right or the left, it comes with the knowledge this is difficult. So many distractions and attractions in us is an appetite for pleasure, and we are curious beings. The enemy knows this. The enemy takes great satisfaction in the disruption of our focus. Lack of focus will lead to a departure from the right path. The sixth and final piece of advice Solomon gave Rehoboam and ourselves was to turn your feet from evil. Does the instruction seem odd? There isn't any such thing as a sinless path, and there's no such thing as a morally perfect path. The obstacles, the roadblocks, the pitfalls, the best of people make mistakes. Even on the right path, we will make mistakes. And those around us will make mistakes as well. This is why we need to constantly and urgently look right on. Look for that which is right. Pondering the path of our feet, we cannot afford to veer to the left or the right. Evil is lurking, and to see the evil and know that it exists, we need to do it, lest we slip off the right path. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Jack, earlier. And in keeping with Jack's request, I will keep mine under 10 minutes. Okay. So, good evening. And as we continue our journey in Proverbs, we're now going to be shifting chapters. Ed just concluded chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in chapter 5. And just to recall that Solomon authored much of this rich book of wisdom literature during his reign as king around 970 BC. And though he realized the need for wisdom in his life, he did not always put that knowledge into appropriate action. The fourth chapter stressed the importance of attaining wisdom, and the fifth chapter focuses on warnings against adultery. In fact, this is a very recurring theme, not only in Proverbs, where the same theme was discussed at the end of chapter 2 and later in chapter 7, but also throughout the Old and New Testaments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, we learn the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And the current text focuses on the theme of wisdom and the importance of maintaining moral standards in our relationships, particularly that of marriage. So I was assigned Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, which in the NIV Bible reads, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." So when I first read this passage, I thought Solomon was saying, what he was saying was pretty straightforward, basically don't cheat on your spouse. But as I studied this further, I gained a much deeper understanding of the verse and the message and its implications. And as we have seen throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses various techniques, including poems, parables, thought-provoking questions, and personification. And in this passage, he uses a bit of comparison, which we'll go over. Solomon first asks his listeners to pay attention to his wisdom and listen well to his words of insight, for Solomon had many life experiences to share. But he doesn't stop there, as we see further in Proverbs 22:17, where he pleads, "Apply your heart to what I teach." Of course, the elephant in the room cannot be ignored. In 1 Kings, we learn that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and excerpts from chapter 11 tell us, "King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love, and they led him astray." Solomon obviously disregarded God's command, and though some of his decisions were made to strengthen political alliances, he still committed sinful and lustful acts. Some experts explain that Solomon's wisdom came as a result of his varied life experiences, and at the current stage in his life, he was now able to offer his words of wisdom on adultery. He asked that his listeners maintain discretion or good judgment, and that their lips may preserve knowledge, or speak wisely instead of speaking folly. Solomon wishes these men to express in their speech the good that they have learned and to realize that they may be led down a path of temptation. As Matthew Henry states in his concise commentary on the whole Bible, "Idolatry, false doctrine, which tends to lead astray men's minds and manners. Often these have been Satan's method of drawing men from the worship of God into false religion. Consider how fatal the consequence. We must carefully avoid everything which may be a step towards it." The image of dripping honey represents sweet talk or flattery, and the description being smoother than oil does the same. Solomon is advising all young men as his children to be wary of the seductress who will use her words to lure these men. Underneath this charm is corruption, and the bitterness of ingesting gall is experienced. In other versions of the Bible, as the King James, wormwood is used to describe this idea of bitterness. Wormwood is, which I learned, described as a pretty ornamental plant, which actually contains toxins that can pose health risks, and the flowers are still used today in the making of some bitter alcoholic spirits. In Ecclesiastes 7:26, Solomon states, "I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare." Solomon then compares the adulterous woman to a double-edged sword, which is a common term as we are used to hearing even today, which represents a mighty force, in this case an evil force, that is capable of inflicting severe and penetrating damage no matter what side of it you face. This path to destruction is described further in the next verses, which I will not expand on so as not to steal Matt's thunder. As I mentioned earlier, the theme of adultery is also brought up in the New Testament, and starting in Matthew 5:27, we hear from Jesus directly, when he teaches about lust in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Here we see that Jesus takes things to the next level. The Old Testament law talked about how extramarital sex was wrong, but Jesus said the desire to have sex outside of marriage is mental adultery, which is still sin. If the act is wrong, then so is the intention. So now let's take personal inventory and ask ourselves, in the context of adultery, have I examined my life for anything that triggers me to sin or that could trigger me to sin? And have I taken the necessary actions to remove these triggers so that I will not sin? Examples, if going to the beach and seeing half-dressed people in their bathing suits brings out lustful desires, then perhaps a different vacation spot is in order. Or if viewing sexually explicit content triggers sinful thoughts, then adding website blockers or TV controls that limit this access may be required. Remember, it is an active process that keeps us on the straight and narrow path to God's kingdom. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Ed and Raj, for your teaching and talking. We're going to continue on to the next two verses, continuation of what Raj had been teaching about here. Ed talking about the path, and the path being we want to make sure that we stay on the correct path, watch our footsteps. And then Raj pointing out the adulterer or forbidden woman, as verse 3 puts it that way. And it's going to all kind of wrap up together here in verses 5 and 6 as we take a look at those as we go through this. I do want to take a little moment here to say something that you wouldn't think need to be said, but I have seen this used in this way before, and so I think it's good to think about what Solomon is not doing at this point. The use of the pronouns she, talking about the adulterous woman, is there, yes, but he talks about wisdom in with pronouns as well at times. And I think really what he's getting after is not just the adulterous woman. Yes, she's responsible for what's going on there. He's not transferring blame from the man to the adulterous woman. That is definitely not happening. And really what, and Raj touched on this, really what he's talking about here is the idea of adultery. The sin, the temptation of adultery can represent these things that are happening here. And we need to keep that in mind as we come in through here, that it's not just the act that happens there, but it's the thought, it's the heart desire in the man, in us, as we are walking this life. And Solomon is giving great advice here, and he's going to continue on the rest of the chapter. We're looking forward to that in the next couple of months, that this is what is true about the temptation of adultery in general. And this is what he says, and we're picking up where Raj left off. In verse 5, he says, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Main idea for tonight in this section here is the wandering path of the forbidden leads to death. The wandering path of the forbidden leads to death. Verse 5 here, it says, her feet go down to death. The death here in this situation is not just a generic thing, but what this is talking about is physical death primarily. That it leads to death and it leads to the destruction of sin has brought about death in this world. And that is true of, still true of the sin that we have in our lives now. But more than death of physical death, it's also talking about death of relationships, death of connection, death of the Reformation Study Bible says it like this, not merely a matter of an early demise. This isn't just talking about an early death if someone commits adultery or follows down that path there, brought about by desolate living. Death, in this context, also is all that does not promote life as defined by God. Life defined by God is life that is full of joy and love and hope and satisfaction in Him. And what this adulterous woman, what's the end of this? Though her word is sweet, and though she will talk you into potentially doing things, that temptation will talk you, it leads to all of these things, a lack of joy, a lack of hope, a lack of satisfaction in what the Lord has promised us. So the first thing we see, the end result of following this adulterous way is death. Not just death physically, yes, that is true, but also the way that we live our lives will change forever. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. And it goes one step beyond that, that her path, this is a path, it's not instant as we go along. There's a journey here that goes with it. We'll lay hold of, that's the literal translation there, of Sheol. This is the spiritual death. That if we follow down that path of the adultery, of the temptation, of acting in sinful ways, it will lead to hell. The judgment of God is a very real thing. It's something that people don't like to talk about today, but it is very real. And we need to warn people about it, just as Solomon is doing here. So if we follow the adulterous woman, the forbidden woman here, with the temptation coming about that, it will lead to death. Not just death of the life that the Lord has for us, but physical death, and then ultimately spiritual death as well. It's not just the end of it. The path to get to that death won't be a smooth sailing path as well. That's what verse 6 says here. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. She does not ponder. Remember back to what Ed just said in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Solomon just got done telling his sons, listen, think about where you're going. Think about where you're heading. And now he's saying that this way that he is teaching about, they don't think about where they're going. Chapter 5, verse 21 says later, that for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. How many of us become guilty of going into autopilot? Going through life not thinking about what steps we're taking? It's a dangerous place to be. We are in enemy territory, and there are snares and trips and all kinds of hazards around us that we need to think carefully about where we're heading, about what we're trying to do and how we're trying to do it. Do you consider? Do you evaluate the steps that you take? Here's a more important one. What criteria do you use to evaluate those steps? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the worldly wisdom that we're so entrenched in, the waters that we swim in? And what happens? That she's a wanderer, aimless, purposeless, unstable. Is the word here, that's what the CSB and the King James uses that term, that the path that this takes, the path that ultimately leads to death is not a smooth one. That there are things that keep you unstable. There's rocks, there's holes, there's roots to trip you. There's all these things along the way that are just not ever walked on an unstable path before. It's not necessarily the most pleasant thing. When we're walking through and we're thinking about the journey that this life, this decision, this choice to head this direction towards adultery will lead to, it's an unstable path that ultimately leads to our death. And here's the fascinating part about this. They show here, and she doesn't even know it. When you get in the midst of adultery, in the midst of sin in general, and we're in the midst of the darkness, we no longer can see the light. And we don't know any different. Feels natural after a while. It just feels right. That's a dangerous thing that our world tells us today. Just follow your feelings. Listen to your heart. My heart is not worth listening to. The Word of God is. And we need to make sure that we're following this. So, the forbidden woman will continue to be a temptation around us because of our desires. This is talking about adultery. Obviously, that's the sin that Solomon struggled with mightily, but this could be applied to all kinds of sins. We're so easily distracted, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I always think about Pilgrim's Progress. This is what popped into my head when I first read this, right? When Christian and Faithful were heading down the path, and what did they see? The path was getting a little bit hard, and so they hopped over into the nice, smooth meadows that looked like they hopped over and got off the path. And before you know it, where did they end up? In the trappings of despair. And the Lord rescued them from that. Same thing can happen to us. The moment we stop paying attention, the moment that we get into that idle, that autopilot mode and stop considering our ways, the trappings, the snares, the temptations of the forbidden woman can be there for us as well. So here's a couple of application questions to think about. Which path will you choose? He's painted a picture here of a path of wisdom, of following after the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And he's also painted a picture of temptation and the sin that's here, this one particularly, adultery. We have that decision to make every moment of every day. Are we going to follow the path of the Lord, follow the path of wisdom, or are we going to follow the path of gratifying the sinful desires of our heart? We see the end result. If we're thinking consciously, there's no way that we'll choose the path that's unstable, leading to death, over the path that leads to life. But we oftentimes get distracted. So here's my question. Here's question number two. What are you doing to allow the love for wisdom, which is ultimately Christ, be so great in your life, the forbidden woman, the temptations no longer appealing? What are you doing in your life in order to make the Word of God and Christ Himself so attractive? And such a joy in your life that the temptation of the forbidden woman is no longer a temptation. That's the goal we're heading towards. To dive deep in our relationship with the Lord, to allow us to soak in all that He has for us, the life that He has for us, so that the sin around us becomes less and less attractive. Number three, if you are caught in the midst of this, there's hope. There's hope because of Christ, that He came and He rescues people caught in the midst of sin in order to bring them back to the right path. That's the hope of the gospel, that as we're wandering around in the dark, bouncing off of who knows what, we have no idea, but yet He allows us to see the light and brings us back to the path. And that's what we love to do here as a church, is to come alongside people and help show them the way back as they walk these steps and then again be on the path, the narrow path that the Lord has for us. Consider these things tonight.
I find myself thinking a couple of things, and I appreciate so much, men, your taking us into the text. I think about a conversation we had just yesterday. We were talking about a family member that took their life in our family, and how it went back to sexual sin. And this, what we've seen tonight, explains that when we get off the path, when there's sexual sin, it can lead to death, and in some cases it literally happens early death because of that. The other thing I was thinking about was at our camp board meeting Friday, I believe Brian gave the statistic about the number of children, boys exposed to pornography, and how low that age was, like age of 10, 75% or something like that, 70% of boys by the age of 10 are exposed to pornography. And we've got to talk about these things. So thank you for taking us into these passages and helping us think about the warnings are clear, and they create opportunities for us to continue to talk about it in our put up the guards. What a great concluding question there from Matt about making the love of wisdom of Christ so attractive, so powerful, that it's a compelling force to overcome sexual temptation. Thank you. Father, we appreciate the time we've had in your word. We love your word. Your word is many things to us. It's greater than gold. It's light for our path. It's strength. It's convicting. You give us what we need in your word. And so thank you for the privilege we've had to be in it tonight. Thank you for our brothers and how you use them in preparation and proclaiming it to us. Thank you again for the testimony of our brother Jack and the example of one that by your grace has walked that path, not going to the left nor the right, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.